So when you find out at 4:45 p.m. on Saturday afternoon that you need to preach the next day, the praise team suggested that I try ChatGPT. And I didn't do that. But the Lord brought to mind, we're going through this series on the one another's from the New Testament as part of a preparation for us as we are doing something different in our Sunday school communities. And that starts in April. And so as a preparation to that, we're going through the one another's, love one another, encourage one another, forgive one another. So some of this sermon may be familiar to you. In fact, just about all of it from 3 weeks ago that I preached this. I did work it up a little bit more, and I'm just thankful for the opportunity, of course. And Brad doesn't have COVID, a really bad case. He just didn't want to share that with everybody else. So, of course, we're thankful. You should have an outline that's like an insert in your bulletin. Hopefully there'll be enough of those to go around. And we're looking at then Colossians 3, and we're going to read 1 through 17, but I'm just going to be preaching on verse 13. But I wanted to give you 1 through 17 as the context for it. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May God bless then the reading, hearing, and teaching of this, his holy word. So verse 13 is what we're going to be focusing on. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So why is this so important? Well, it is a fruit of love for one another. And if the church is a hospital for sinners, which it is, we can expect sinners to hurt each other. And we can expect that healing will take place. So you must forgive. Tim Keller's last book before he died that was published is titled Forgive, Why Should I and How Can I? And I commend that book to you. It has many practicals within it. But what is forgiveness? Just a simple, short definition: it is giving up the right to revenge. It is voluntary suffering. And why is it so important? Well, the world is on fire. The internet, social media is in love with cancel culture. And the church is God's hope for the world. Because it is the very core of Christianity. Jesus says in Matthew 18 that if we cannot forgive our brothers from our hearts, then God cannot forgive us. Forgiveness is this rich, dark, healthy soil that makes the church flourish and grow, and why we need it so much. And how can I forgive? Well, that's some of the practical in these 3 points in the outline here. How can I forgive? Start with the hurt, marvel at the beauty, and see the Lord Jesus. So first, how could they? Forgiveness acknowledges the hurt. So in verse 13, I'm focusing in on the if one has a complaint, because this is when something happens that rises above a slight. It's a hurt. It's a punch. It's a wound. Bearing with one another is just everyday church life. Okay, it's tolerating slights, tolerating one another, enduring one another, putting up with each other. Okay, because people are quirky and we're shot through with sin. And we have all kinds of sinful tendencies that God is refining with fire. And He is pruning as the perfect gardener that He is. And it is God who is doing this, not us. Okay, so we must bear with each other at all times and all the different levels of maturity within our church and within every church, right? Forgiveness, though, must start with the acknowledgement of the wrong. Watch out for it. Beware the danger of excusing, of minimizing, of trying to convince yourself that it didn't actually hurt. So Paul uses this word, if. If then is a conditional statement. If one has a complaint. And the word complaint means a grievance. Okay, it's risen to the level that's above a slight. Okay, and it's oftentimes a pattern of irritation, a way that someone has of relating with people, a way of acting or responding, a character trait that you recognize in someone. And it's bothering you. You know, you can't get past it. And you know, or you're confident in, that it will benefit your relationship with this brother or sister for you to address it. Okay? Now, the passage doesn't go into specifically how to address the complaint. Okay? It's addressing our attitude, our posture, our position, how we face the other person. Okay? It's addressing our heart towards them. Now, bearing with means no cancel culture in the church. Okay? We cannot be Christians and simultaneously be done with anyone. Okay? Have you found yourself gossiping negatively about someone, about a fellow brother or sister, then you haven't forgiven them? Have you had thoughts of pleasure just automatically arise out of your heart when something bad happens to another brother or sister? Then you haven't forgiven them. Have you caught a glimpse of a fellow brother or sister just walking around the church and you've turned the other way and gone a different direction? Then maybe you haven't forgiven them. Wait a minute. What about justice? We can't just let this go. Exactly. That's the part of the point that Paul's making. Exactly. And this is the headwaters of many problems in many churches. They let things go too long, and the weeds grow really big. So what we're engaging in is the gift of informal church discipline. It's a gift. A complaint means that it has risen to the level of a grievance, and instead of cowardly avoiding the person, out of love, you go to them. So for the purpose of flourishing the peace and purity of the church, you have to start with acknowledging the hurt. Then you see how attractive forgiveness is. How could you? And first we must say, how could you not forgive? And then, how could you forgive? Forgiveness is attractive. Paul is saying, forgiving each other, so you also must forgive. He's hammering this. So important. Forgiveness is attractive. But one of the ways that something becomes attractive is by looking at its opposite. Right? Looking at the ugly other side. So that's what we're going to do first. How could you not forgive? And maybe the best place to go in all the scriptures is Jesus' parable of the unmerciful servant from Matthew 18. Now Jesus tells this parable in response to Peter's question. Peter comes up to Jesus and, you know, classic Peter, the Jewish law at that time said you need to forgive your brother up to three times. So Peter says, hey Jesus, is it enough for me to forgive someone up to seven times? You know, that's double plus one. I'm Peter. And Jesus says, Peter, I say to you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And then immediately Jesus tells this parable. So this is what the kingdom of heaven may be compared to. A king wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And one of his servants owed him 10,000 talents, which in today's dollars is about $6 billion. That's the point. It's an astronomical amount of money. He owed this to him. And he begged for patience. Please, master, I will pay back everything. And his master had mercy on him. Out of pity, he forgave the entire debt. But then that servant is super happy and he goes on his way and he comes across one of his fellow servants. And he seized him, even choking him, and demanded that he pay him back. And he owed him 100 denarii, which was about $12,000. Not a tiny amount. I mean, it's an amount, but it's way less than $6 billion, right? And the king found out, and he says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you asked me. You pleaded with me. You begged me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And the king put him in prison until he pays all his debt, which is impossible, which is a picture of hell. And so Jesus ends the statement with, he explains it. Here's why I told this parable, y'all. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Tim Keller quotes another commentator on this passage. He says, frighteningly, many in Christian circles today seem in danger of this judgment, because they refuse to forgive fellow believers, speak kindly to them, cooperate with them, or accept their apologies. And just think of our culture today. Forgiveness is derided and increasingly mocked. I read an editorial recently that was titled "The United States of Nullification." Like, this is just endemic in our culture, that it's easier to just cancel people. It's easier to nullify them. It's easier to act as if they never existed. See? Just write people off. Therefore, it is attractive to the world when Christians forgive each other. If we can't forgive each other, then how can we expect it to forgive hardened sinners? So how could you not forgive? And then how could you forgive? This is the hopefulness of forgiveness. The whole point of forgiveness is that the other person does not deserve it. And so it makes sense not to forgive people if we're talking about whether they deserve it or not. Right? If forgiveness is a measure of it being earned, then no. I'm not going to forgive you until you acknowledge it, until you beg me, and until you promise not to do that ever again. Then I might think about forgiving you. I'm going to hold it over you. See, that's gross. And so what Jesus says ought to be shocking to us. 70 times 7 level shocking. It ought to even make you a little bit angry. And if it does, then you know you're starting to understand grace. You're starting to understand it and deepening your own understanding of applying grace to yourself. And so we see a glimpse of the wisdom of God to allow evil to happen to us. Just a glimpse of His wisdom. God prepares us. He sets us up for redemption, for seeing our own need and then helping others to see their need. Someone sinning against us shows us our own ongoing need for forgiveness. And so Jesus goes to a current event, and so can we. In Luke 13, Jesus uses a current event. He says, "Do you think that those 18 people on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the others who live in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." See, Jesus is teaching us that when there's a disruption of peace in the created order, that this is ordained by God to remind us that all is not right in the world. To awaken us of our own need for repentance. My own contribution to making things not right in the world. So again, you see the hopefulness of forgiveness. Because forgiveness is a longing for justice. But what kind? Retribution? That they get what is coming to them? Or that they truly repent? That your brother or sister truly repents is the longing of all true Christians. That they receive what you have received. That they keep receiving what you keep receiving, which is forgiveness from the judge of all mankind. And so repentance is a party for all involved. Repentance is filled with joy because it's the foundation for reconciliation. Years ago, when I was assistant pastor in Cullman, Alabama, one of our elders was the hospital administrator, and we had one of the main surgeons in the hospital as a member of our church, and it was a communion Sunday, and that main surgeon was sitting near the front, and the elders were coming up, and right before communion was being served, he got up from his seat and walked forward a few steps and stuck out his hand to this elder. And the elder shook his hand, but everybody could tell something was going on, that this was a moment. It was a moment of extending and asking for forgiveness and extending and receiving forgiveness. And we found out later that, you know, these two had had a disruption in their relationship. Forgiveness happened right there. And it was the beginnings of reconciliation. Because to forgive does not mean instant reconciliation of a relationship. But it does mean that you are willing. So we should be like Frodo. Remember, he's always holding out hope that Smeagol would repent and turn away from his evil love of evil. And so when you forgive, how is this attractive? Because everyone needs forgiveness. Everyone needs compassion. But when evil is done to you, you want justice. You want someone to pay. And now we're getting to the very core of forgiveness and why it's so powerfully attractive. Because to forgive is to forsake revenge, to forsake retribution. To forgive is to voluntarily suffer, and you're the one doing the suffering. So why is it attractive? Because again, it's undeserved. Look at verse 13, and where he uses this word forgiving each other and then has forgiven you. Forgiving is the word charis. And it's the root word of the word grace. So when we are forgiving, we are gracing each other. It's the verb form of giving. We're gracing each other. We're giving each other grace. It's ongoing. It's continual. I need God's grace all the time. Again and again to forgive me, to keep forgiving me. But this is expensive stuff. This is costly. And so anytime sin invades, which is often, right? Forgiveness acknowledges the hurt, but then it does all that it can to restore, to heal, to clean, to wipe it clean, and to celebrate, to party. I mean, y'all hear me say all the time, Christians should have the very best parties of everybody on the earth, right? Because we have the highest and best reason to party. We're forgiven. And we get to forgive others and welcome them into the party that forgiveness is. And so when we forgive each other in the church, we are letting the air back in. We're creating space for the flourishing of growth to happen. That's why when you have a spirit of unforgiveness, you're anxious. You're nervous, you have tightness, you have a desire to just escape, to just flee. And so the presence of the kind of conflicts that I hear about just in the everyday life of being one of your pastors, the presence of these kind of conflicts, they make me smile. Because you're staying in them. You're not just running away. You're not just covering them over with southern niceties. You're not denying them either. You're acknowledging them. And what are you doing? You're clothing yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And so Paul gives all kinds of practicals in verses 5 through 9. You've got to put to death these things. You've got to burn those clothes. Not keep them in the bottom of your closet that you can just ponder on. No. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying. Burn those things. But put on the compassion and the kindness and the humility and the meekness and the patience. And what are these things? They're soft things. They're not armor. They're not a greater self-protective strategy that you can then go fight some battle with a brother or sister. No. You're beginning to see what forgiveness costs. It allows the pain in. It absorbs it. It's like a big, soft belly absorbs a blow. So think of two boxers in a ring. Okay, the one boxer has a really big, soft belly. And the other boxer is just pounding away at that other boxer with a big soft belly. Okay? And he's gonna feel it, but it's not really gonna hurt him. Until the other boxer is just worn out from punching that big soft belly. And you know what then happens? They hug each other. And isn't that a picture of what parenting is like? Don't your kids throw a lot of punches? No. And we as parents are called to absorb and have a softness to us. And this is what Jesus gives you. If he has taken the blows, the worst of all the blows for you, instead of you taking them, then he grows in you a big, soft belly. as far as forgiveness is concerned. You can take the punches, 70 times 7 of them. So how could they? You have to acknowledge the hurt. How could you forgive me? How attractive forgiveness is. And then finally, how could he? Forgiveness is supernaturally accomplished, and we'll come to this when we come to the table. Let's pray together. Yes, Lord, then prepare us by your Spirit to acknowledge the hurt, to forgive others, and to see, Lord, how we have been forgiven only by what Christ has done for us. Oh, Lord Jesus, your atoning sacrifice, make it fresh for us. Show us the present value of your blood. And Lord, enable us to forgive others as you have forgiven us. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. And so Jesus gives us the sacrament. He says, do this in remembrance of me. But it's not a mere remembering. It's not a mere remembrance like it's a memorial. It's applying what he did to your soul, asking the Holy Spirit to use this meal to give you what he intends for it to give you, nourishment, power. As you experience the conviction of talking about forgiveness, that the Holy Spirit would bring to mind how hard that is. It's supposed to be. It's supernatural, so that it's impossible for us as humans to forgive others. But it's possible supernaturally. That's what it means to be a Christian. I can't save myself. He has to do it. God has to do it. I can't even forgive my own fellow brother or sister in Christ. I am desperate. I need your help, Lord. And he says, here it is. Please take it in. Let this be a supernatural meal for you. Not some hocus pocus weird stuff, but that it's a gift. That it is a spiritual meal laid out for you in symbols. Okay, so yes, the bread is true bread, but it is the life of Christ given for you. The cup is real drink, but it is the blood of Christ shed for you, covering over your unforgiveness and every other sin. To enable then for you to go out and say, I do have the Holy Spirit living in me. I can forgive them. I can't believe they did that still, but I can forgive them. I can't believe what I have done to my own Savior. So there should be some pain involved. We are the ones who stood by and mocked the Lord Jesus and yelled out with the crowds, crucify him. And so the only way we can be saved is supernatural. The Lord Jesus, by his grace, not by anything we have done, must save us and must give us the power to forgive others just as he has forgiven you. So take it in and let it be a party rejoicing.